Amazing enough, if you start a scripture and then you follow and follow, then you come to the end of that scripture. And we are on Romans chapter 15, one more chapter, and we will be on Romans 16, which is just a personal chapter with personal greetings to the congregation there in Rome. And so tonight we will tackle all these amazing 33 verses of Romans chapter 16. A little longer, but you will see the whole coherence and easy to be understood. Now, the challenge for the evening service will be to show you Christ in the scripture. And so I think that after Romans, I will pick up each book of the Bible entirely, Genesis, Exodus, and show you how that book shows Christ. Remember what I read this morning in Hebrews 10, verse 7, that in the volume of the book is written of me. So you should know at least one choice. There are many places you can show Christ, but at least one where the book of Genesis shows the Lord Jesus, where the book of Exodus shows the Lord Jesus, and so on. And you can write it down right in the top of your Bible, and then you will have it. And so if people don't see it, you can show it. Now, tonight, we are in Romans chapter 15. As you remember, Romans 1 to 11 talks about the theology of sin, the theology of the corruption of our own heart without God, and how terrible it is, and how deceiving it is, and how mankind trying to do good suppress. Remember chapter 1, verse 18, mankind suppress the truth so that it will not enlighten them and will not help them. Amazing. Now, when Paul writes the books under the inspiration of God, he writes theology for several chapters, and then he changed to practicality, because theology without practice is just like an animal. It just will be not good at all. It is empty. And so chapter 12 talks about the self-control ministry. Do not revenge yourself, or you're going to get an ulcer. You try to revenge yourself. Now, chapter 13 is the self-respect ministry, because you need to respect the authorities, and they are placed there by God, and they're doing what God tells them. Except when the authorities are not doing what God said, then they cannot come to you and said, close the door, you cannot preach any longer in the name of Christ. Then that authority has usurped the authority of God and is not to be obeyed. Then chapter 14, in the church there will be a difference of opinion. And one of the great ministries is to listen to one and listen to the other, and balance between those opinions. And chapter 15 is the mentality ministry. Paul said, we are here to serve. And now we're going to see it, how he presented that. First, the ministry of edification. Now, edifice is a building, is that right? Edification means to make a building. All right? In Spanish will be edificar. You know, how to make a building. And so how to build your spiritual life. That's what he's saying. So the responsibility rests on the shoulders of those who are spiritually strong. Let me go over verse by verse, verses 1 to 4. Number one, you can have a ministry of sympathy. We then who are strong, that means not strong like a bodybuilders, but strong in the Lord spiritually. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. In other words, there will be crazy people around you, and just bear, please. Don't blow up. just trying to carry in your shoulders. So that ministry of sympathy. Then the ministry of self-denial. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. The Sunday school lesson talked about this morning about that. Remember, in the Sunday school lesson, we in Spanish, which is equal to English, we talk about how we need to really be good and don't do to somebody something you don't want them to do to you. And so that verse 2 said, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Then verse 3 talks about the example. Here is the supreme example. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. And that's Psalm 69, verse 9, by the way, a quotation of that. But Christ, he used Christ as the example. And here is the comfort in this ministry of edification. When somebody is down or when somebody have difficulties, and if you have the opportunity to visit people with Alzheimer's and their families in Portland, and what words of comfort do we have? None. Zero. When you see a beloved one who look around and has been a husband so good and so having a pilot in the war and so on. What is the comfort? Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. In other words, the scripture brings you comfort. How sad it is for somebody who doesn't know the scripture, then they cannot have comfort. I found very difficult as a pastor when some unbelievers called me to pray for some issues in their life or some issues with them. Because the only prayer that really is valid and is wonderful is the prayer that they be saved and know the Lord. Because what comfort would they have if they don't know the scripture? They cannot have any comfort. So there is the ministry of edification that we all can have. All right? The sympathy for those who are in trouble. The self-denial, not to jump on somebody irritating. They look always to the example of Christ. I have done this for years. Look at what Christ will do in this situation. Ask yourself, what would Christ do in this particular situation that I'm now involved? And then remember scriptures. Carry a little card with notes. Don't we have in the Bible over there, Brother Greg, in one section of the Bible in the pew, there is, you can use this Bible in this way. I think if we put that little sign, little pages at the beginning, we give you an introduction, and then I think if we put how to use this Bible or something like that. All right? Oh, in the Bible that we distribute, there is a little note and helps for you in how to do it. That's another thing I want to do for the church. I did it in the 82, 83, and looking in the Bible, where if I have this problem, where do I look in the Bible so that you have comfort? And so there is a ministry they all can do. Now, here is the goal of the ministry. Is unity without uniformity, verse 5 and verse 6. Now remember that, unity without uniformity. We all have to be united as you see in Christ, but I cannot make you to dress like I do because that will be uniformity. So it's unity without uniformity. Here it is. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our unity is to live a life for Christ. The way you dress, the work you do, we can all do the same. So is the gospel require unity without uniformity. I'm against those churches who have a dressing code. What is that? That's ridiculous. If it's a dressing code, then we have to dress like the people on the first century and so on. No, there has to be a mind in unity about who is Christ and how to glorify Christ. And then no uniformity. Everybody is different. Everybody eat different. Everybody have different houses and different things. And that's what he's saying. Number 3, the desire of the body should be the glory of God. Look at in verse 7, rejoicing in the universal body. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, if you talk about discrimination, in Spanish also is discrimination. And so here we have a Spanish class, and I say, hey, Don Pedro, I say, a ver los mexicanitos, and who are the Mexicanos? And then the Peruvians, and then the Salvadoreños, and they're against each other like crazy. You know, and if I have some Argentinian, it will be really bad. They will say, I'm the category, you know, I'm the elites of the elite. Discrimination is top of the line in the mind of Latin America. And here verse 7 says, there is a universal body. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us. We receive the Koreans receive us. It's a universe. There is no distinction. For me, there are no Koreans, and for them, are no Argentinians. We're Christians. We're one in our mind, you see. And I really don't like the idea, here is the Korean church, here is the Spanish church. We don't call ourselves the English church. We are the Christians. It should not be division between us. Then rejoicing in the universal gospel. I love this section. Look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. I showed the class this morning how Leviticus 19 portrayed the love for one another. And there was a command there. But now it's a joy. The difference between a command and the joy. And we look in the class. And that's why I came late to the choir, because we were really talking. Now look at verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written. You see, the both sides of the story, the universal gospel. And the universe for God, they are not the Argentinians, the Americans. They are only two kind of people, Gentiles and Jew. That's how God divided the world. And look at in verse 8, he dealt with the Jewish people. Jesus Christ had become a servant to the circumcision, because the Messiah was promised to be a servant of David. But then to the Gentiles, why do we need the Gentiles? We need mercy. Because we don't care about God. And so the God of mercy is, it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again, that is another quotation from 2 Samuel in chapter 22. But this is the beauty of the scripture, that we rejoice in these universal gospels, said the Apostle Paul. And then rejoicing in the working of the Lord himself. Look at verse 13 here. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, it is the indwelling Christ that motivates you. This is the work of God. Now may the God of hope fill you. And more you read the Bible, this is the way to be filled, not just to be alone in a place and a mystery. That's how, by the way, this verse created the monasteries in the year 1100. The Catholic Church read that verse and they said, well, we need to be filled with God. And so we need to be alone without food and suffering. And that's how God comes. No, it's talking about the filling of the Spirit of God. And then comes as we read the scripture. That's what it is. See, then look, they're rejoicing in one another. Verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. In other words, the apostle, the supreme authority at that moment of the church, he said, I rejoice in you, and I know that you are sufficient within the body. That's why the authority of the church is the body. You see that verse clearly? At the end of verse 14 said, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another, the body. We will do a job tomorrow night and discern what is the will of God for us for the new building. When that meeting is done, then the whole issue will be brought to the church. And then a Saturday or a Monday night, I hope the whole church come together. And then the board will say, we study the situation, we study the panorama, and we look into this. Now, here are what we think the options that we can take. Now, what the body said. See, it is the body that has the authority, and maybe we, the deacons and myself and Brother Greg, do not see a way, or we see this in this way, and somebody in the body will see it in another way. And that's how the Bible says, admonish one another. That admonish doesn't mean reprimand, means counsel one another. means get the idea. That's what we do in our deacon board. Nobody is, actually, Christ is the authority. And I, for these 26 years, I enjoy that. And we can discuss and we can talk. And if I see unity, then I know God is on it. If I don't see unity, we postpone it. And nobody can hurt. Because, see, this is the way to let Christ be the king. And again, I am a firm, convicted person that the authority of the church is not on the pastor, it's not on the deacon, it's on the body. And the body has a quality. Anybody in the body, a woman or a man, has the qualification to admonish one another. And that's the security of the church. See? All right. So the ministry of edification is responsibility that we can be the ones to do it. The goal of the ministry, remember, is always to glorify Christ. We're going to make the new building to glorify Christ. That's it. That is the goal of the ministry. And then the desire of the body is to glorify God. And we have to do it together. Now, the ministry of proclamations. He's talking about evaluating the personal ministry of a church. The ministry of proclamation. Paul the theologian was always Paul the evangelist. You know, I can preach Ecclesiastes this morning, as I did in the seminary, from a deep theological position in the Reformation. But what good does it if I don't bring how to meet God? See? Now, look at in verse 15 to 17. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering what? The gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glorify in Christ in the things which pertain to God. So he is saying, I'm a theologian, but in my ministry, I only want do one thing. I want to introduce Christ to the Gentiles. And yes, we study theology at different parts of hours in our church. We study theology in the afternoon, theology in the Sunday school, theology in the evening. But when we meet together for the main service, Christ has to be introduced. Christ has to be introduced. All right? When Brother Greg preached, I took my pencil and an outline to criticize the sermon. We do this as friendly as can be because he wanted to learn. And so I look on it and I said, there is one thing I have in mind when I read the scripture that he's going to preach, that he's going to speak and how to step into a new year. And Raquel told me, as we did it together, Raquel told me, but you cannot deny yourself that he preached Christ. She said to me, and it's taken my mind. Greg have his own voice from the Holy Spirit. It's not me. And then he took the scripture that I will preach the steps of the new year. He took the scripture, the steps with Christ, which is good. All right? Nobody can leave this place on that 28th without knowing that Christ is the Savior. And that's the goal. Is that right? Praise the Lord. So it is a joy to see how God is speak through different people. And you know, you make your mind in a passage, I'm going to do that. And this other person come on the same passage and is going to do that. But the key is this, both need to glorify God. One, in where God is, theology, or another, in what God has done, Christ. And Greg has done that, and that's absolutely marvelous. All right? And so, now, the mighty preaching, the powerful living, the remarkable conversions are all attributable to the work of God in him. Look at in verse 18 to 19. Paul was the greatest, but he never thought he was great. I like that. Look at verse 18. In verse 19, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not accomplished through me. You got it? What Christ hath not accomplished to me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about Illyrium, I have full preached the gospel. So that's from Turkey all the way to Syria. He said, I have preached the gospel, period. And I have done this, in other words, in all the success, in all these seven churches that he created, that later on John writes in Revelation, all these churches are the work of God. Now, I love what our brother Chris has said this morning after the service. Remember that he spoke after the Lord's Supper, and he gave testimony, not about what he's going to do, but about what Christ has done in his heart in this church. I never asked him for that. I asked him to speak what he's going to do in the other church and in his ministry, so that we leave, he leave this congregation in full peace and we can pray for him. And he shocked me when he gave a remarkable testimony in how the different ministries of this church have anchored his heart and his life. And we saw it today in the speech. Except by the end, you know, he's just a young man. You know, and I'm very sure that between parentheses, he's looking for a nice young girl to marry. Hey, that's legal, all right? That's proper. And we don't have it here, so he may be looking over there. So he forgot that part too, but it's okay. You know, but it pardon me? Oh, by the way, that's true. What's the Chinese sister? Judy told me, and way in the back, Chris Floyd told me, he said, what about keeping the man here? It's on. All right. This is to the glory of God. All right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is a nice, good-looking girl in our church. So should I make the advertising for those? All right. Finally, Paul reveals his motivation. Now, what makes a pastor to preach? I remember one time in seminary, I'm talking about the 70s, one man said, well, I will challenge the church that they pay me more for every person that gets saved Sunday morning. He thought it was a business. The church was a business. All right. Look at verse 20 and 21. The motivations that energized his ministry was no money. And so I have made it my aim. I have made it my aim. What? To preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard, they shall understand. It's just a message of the last chapters of Isaiah in Isaiah 52. And so his ministry was not a cathedral. His ministry is to reach one more soul for Christ. And I tell you, if we lose that target, we lose the target of the church. Our ministry should not be, oh, we're going to have a larger building. Our ministry is we're going to have one more person to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that requires a new building, a new facility, that's secondary. But the ministry is we need to operate so loosely and so comfortably so that always never compromise on what we said, never lie on what we said, so that one more soul can really know. Now, I was shocked. When people greet you at the end, you're shocked sometimes. The Peruvians family-friendly operator, I know them for years, they were living together, and I share one time I went to lunch, and they feel very uncomfortable, the pastor there in Pereira's restaurant. And they came in, I talked to them, Raquel talked to them, they marry. They get married. And then today, he told me, he said, you know, you pray that God will speak today, and really spoke to me. Makes sense what you said. Now, only the Holy Spirit is there. A man cannot say the Word of God makes sense unless the Holy Spirit is on it. Because the Word of God doesn't make sense to an unbeliever. Is that right? So it's just so beautiful. To me, that the whole Sunday, all the expenses of the lighting and all the expenses is paid. One soul said, I'm understanding now what God said. And one day that person will be a believer, God's willing, and then we can rejoice together. See, that's the key of the ministry. We lose that flavor, we lose everything. All right? Now the ministry of administration. All right? He has a good balance, Paul. He has a spiritual life and secular life as well. Look at the spiritual life, verse 22 to 24. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in this part. A place means I have no other ministry. I have evangelized everybody. That's what he means. He said in this part, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. In other words, I finish my spiritual work here and I go to visit you to continue my spiritual work. But then he added the secular part. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and they need money for food. And look at what he said in verse 25 to 29. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. That's chapter 18, 19 in the book of Acts. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. In other words, my spiritual work is done, but I have this physical work to do. And he compared that and compared that. And it's proper for a pastor. I did it from Portland. I said, I got the phone and I talked to a friend of ours who used to be here. And I said, you know, you listen to us? Yes. Is our sermons great? Yes. Is our service great? Yes. Well, where is your offering? I said, now you owe me $1,500. Lo and behold, the chairman told me, there is a check of $1,500 here. All right. Come on. Let's put feet to our words, all right? If you say this is good and so on, then we should make contribution. I told that person that money, but I know very well. But I will not say it to anybody else. Let's abundantly support the ministry so that we do more, whether they are in the radio or they are here. It's very, very important. All right, finally, the ministry of intercession. I love Paul because he loved to pray. Now look, this is very important. He was not a proud man. Look at what he said. Pray for me. Verse 30 and 31. Now I beg you. Boy, is that strong? I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. And why did he want them to pray? Verse 31. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable for the saints. In other words, pray for me. I'm going to bring this offering, and I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble. He get in trouble, and he get in jail, and he was sent to Rome in a different way than he thought. He thought passing by Rome, he was sent in Rome, remember chapter 26, 27, 28, the book of Acts, when the book of Acts ends, that he has an accident and a ship and so on. He was sent to Rome in a different way, in God's way. But he said, pray for me. And I know the prayers, remember in chapter 28, as he was talking in an island, a serpent got his hand and he shaved his hand and keep on preaching like nothing happened. And so God really protected him. So pray for me. Pray for as I travel to see you, verse 33, verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And then he said, I will pray for you. Now the God of peace be with you all. In other words, I pray for you in the context of peace. Now, you have no understanding of this. As I said, the Lord brought me twice to an Alzheimer's center. Until you see the people with Alzheimer's and the people without Alzheimer's, who are members of that family. If you have God, you have peace, even though it's so hard. You have no God. You see people stay 8, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and they leave. And some even do not come. And they, if they come, they worry about this part of the trash, this part of the money, and how to get this and the other. There is no love whatsoever. And I thought these words are so beautiful. Pray for the peace. The peace that whatever happened, happened. God is in control. And he will take care of us. You know, you travel an airplane. I never thought an airplane will come down. But you never know when things happen, all right? And we were departing from Portland very well. As soon as the plane reached the 20,000 feet high, the whistle of the air coming under the door was so intense that the little babies in the plane had to be covered their ears because it was not safe for them to be there. And after checking, the door of the plane tells that there is a gap of air losing from the entrance door and insecure locking. And, you know, one of those doors open, you lose the pressure, the plane can land, and so on, but about 7 or 8 rolls will go out of the door, and so on. So by the mercy of God, he was instructed to come back at very low altitude with this massive plane to get to Poland, and the pilot, for security, he went to, I've never been there, he went to the unknown territory. You only see mountains and snow, in case that he has to crash. And then he went into the city. You know, you start thinking at that moment. My wife wasn't the first one, I wasn't the fifth. You start thinking, you know, what does the Lord plans are for you? Because you see death as a reality, all right? And so, but the peace of mind is whatever God wants for you. I have lived my life. I thought I have enjoyed my ministry as never before. And if this is the way the Lord wants my wife and I to be with him, let it be. And I had complete peace whatsoever. And people were talking to each other. I have two Chinese elderly person. They were 70. They were very elderly. Beside me, and I shake their hands with the lady. I shake their hands with the man, and I said, "Be at peace. The airplane is under control so far." The pilot said, "A 1,000 feet high, I can control the plane. We hear no more whistle, no more air pressure. The air pressure of the plane is under control." I explained to him how a plane functions, how this does, and so on. And they were so grateful. I was making a line to get to the new plane in Portland to come back. And the man ran from, he had to go to Los Angeles. And they announced that they were from Los Angeles. The company put another plane directly for about 10, 12 passengers to Los Angeles so they don't miss another engagement. And the man came to me and said, "Well, thank you. I was so peaceful," he said, "because I was scared to death and you brought peace." And he hugged me, she hugged me, and so on. You know, this is what we are. We are angels of peace because we have the peace inside here. See, death is not an issue. But for some people are, see. And I said to him, "You know what is the key in the plane?" "No." I said, "God." "Yeah, God, where is he?" And I had time to talk to him, you know, like saying, "Where is God?" "God is holding this plane with his hand." I said, "So that we land." And he was so grateful. And he walked across the hallways in Portland, and from the other place, he's just trying to, you know, he was so happy that a moment of anguish turned into a peaceful moment. And I tell you, that's what we are. We are messengers of peace, whether in our home, in our children. Things will happen when you never expect it. But because we have peace, we have self-control, and we can deal with the issue, even if it's an issue of death of life, with a thought, "I have done the best for my Lord. This is the best of my ministry. He wants to take me with my wife. It's ideal so that nobody else marry my wife. That's good." You know what I mean? It's just the peace of mind that comes when the hot moments are at your door. And I think that's what the apostle is talking about. He said, "I go to Jerusalem, you pray for me, there are some nasty peoples." In Acts, he talks about those nasty peoples. He said, "There are some revolutionary people always in Palestine, but I go over there and you pray for me." He's a peaceful man. "If I need to die, to die. You remember Acts reveals that the Lord revealed to him not to go to that place, go to another place and so on to save his life. May God give us a ministry like that. A ministry will never lose the gospel. We're going to have a new building. It's incidental. We're going to have this incidental. We never lose the gospel. And we never lose our peace. So the people know that we are people of God. Can you imagine? Somebody shared with me, I don't remember, this morning also. He said, well, I came because other churches, they fight. Can you imagine that? I think the testimony of Kress did more for this church than all his time here. I don't hear one complaint. I hear a lot of complaints for Kress. A lot of complaints. People coming, wah, 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 again, Kress. I just smile. Because you need to take care of young people on your shoulders, don't we? But I don't hear one complaint today. I think he grew so much in the Lord that he brought peace to the crucial moment. He's leaving the church, you know. And it's just so beautiful. May God give us that peace. The 2009 will describe us as a gospel ministry church and as a church of comfort because we have self-control, we know what God is doing, and we are happy about it. Thank you, Father, for exhorting us today to have a ministry with the simplicity of the gospel. Let the people know Jesus Christ, and let the people know that we know Jesus Christ by the style of life we live. With extreme peace in spite of all the difficulties and hard moments. And Jesus, we thank you for what you're going to do with us this year. Amen. Amen. All right.